welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Oh, praise God. So you don't get to listen to it all anymore because you've heard it, but it's all beyond me. This series really is about the fact that Jesus says, come follow me, and that is totally beyond me. And it's beyond me because I can only become part of this adventure. I can only be a disciple of Jesus. I can only actually answer his call if I ask him into my life and then start to live that life in the strength of the Holy Spirit. God is God the Father, God, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can only then live for God with living in that strength of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's way beyond me. But I don't know about you, but quite often, what Jesus puts in my walk of following him is, it always looks like, well, that's way beyond me. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. But I guess what we've discovered is it's supposed to be like that. Because if we think we can do it all, we will have a go at doing it all. You know, and ultimately, it's all going to fall apart. Because God has called us to walk his way. He did say, come follow me. He didn't say, go and do something and I'll catch up with you sometime. You know, he said, no, come follow me. Let's go my way. Let's walk in my footsteps. Learn to be my disciple. Yes, God blesses us. God never leaves us. You know, you can go off and do your own thing. God won't leave you. God won't desert you. But if you really want to know what it's like to live in the love and the glory and the peace and the joy, you really want to be walking in his plan for your life. Because it's the best one. We tend to think we know ourselves better than God knows us, but we don't. You know, he actually does know us better than we know ourselves. So he's worth listening to for that reason. So it's all beyond me. Last week, we looked at, I was just going to read a scripture by means of an introduction to what I thought I was going to say. It was from Isaiah 26, if you remember. And I ended up just speaking on it for the next, whatever it was, 35 minutes. Just that scripture, because it just seemed to come alive at that moment. If you weren't here last week, I recommend having a listen. Because it wasn't my preparation, so it must have been the Holy Spirit, so it will be better than usual. but no, have a listen, because it fits in with a lot of what we've been looking at. We've been going through the story of Nehemiah and various extras. Nehemiah being, if you're not familiar with the story because you've not been around, Nehemiah being a leader of God's people about 500 or so years before Christ, and what he led. He came from a very privileged position working for the king of Assyria. And he asked the king's permission to go and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And he became a leader of God's people there in Jerusalem. And one thing that's certain was that Nehemiah very much felt it was all beyond him. It was something totally beyond him. But what shines out is this faith that God is behind it all. And he inspires the people. We can do this because God is with us. This is God's plan. And he encourages them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra has been in Jerusalem for some time. It's been destroyed, you see, or more or less destroyed by the enemies, by the Assyrians, in fact. But they're now at peace with a new king who wants to restore, the king of Persia wants to restore, let Jerusalem be restored. And he gives permission for the temple to be rebuilt, but Nehemiah has seen that the temple, which is representative of the presence of God in God's people, is at risk of just being destroyed by enemies because there are no walls to defend. And this is an historical account, but like a lot of the Old Testament, we can look at what happened in the past and apply it to where we are now and learn from it the spiritual principles that took place in this old story, this old account, and see what does that mean for me today. All right? So we got diverted by this passage in Isaiah because it talks of a city and it talks of walls. So I just want to go from there again because that's where I was supposed to go from last week. And if you're interested in hearing from Nehemiah, now's a good time to pray that I don't get stuck again. Because we got stuck again Thursday night in a different way. So Isaiah 26, it just says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation, its walls and its ramparts. And the strong city for us is living in Christ. He is our strong tower. All right, so we live in Christ in the city. I'm not going to go over what I said last week. Just want you to have this picture as we look at Nehemiah. We are in the strong city. And it says the walls around the city are the walls of salvation. God's walls of salvation. Salvation meaning a safe place. A place of safety. A place of security in God. And the walls protecting the city. Protecting the presence of God within. And the next verse is also key as we look at walls and ramparts, because it says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You don't have to try and work yourself up into a peace when you're anxious. It's not just saying peace, 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 peace. It's just saying, actually, I'm safe in the city. I'm surrounded by huge walls of salvation. And then you can receive the peace. So often people just try and peace, peace, peace. No, it's an acknowledgement that actually you're in a safe place. So you can be at peace. But very often as the church, especially in a, we can acquire a siege mentality. You know, we're like Jerusalem was at this time. Tiny and insignificant in the world. This congregation, we're tiny and insignificant in worldly terms. In North Yorkshire terms, we're pretty tiny. But, and the temptation is to protect what we have with our walls. We turn and we face in and we protect it. Or we stand on the walls to make sure nothing gets in. And that's right when it's the enemy, but we're reminded that there are gates that must be wide open to allow those to come in to that safe place. And they will be declared righteous, because when they come into the safe place, when they come into knowing Jesus, they come to a place of being in Jesus, in Christ, you are righteous in him. He makes you right with God. You become righteous and holy, not because of what you've done, that's for sure. Not because of what you haven't done, but because of what Jesus did for you. He's given to you as a free gift. Which is why nobody can be declared unworthy to come into this city. Many people often feel unworthy to be part of the city because of what they've done or what they've not done. And Jesus says that is irrelevant in terms of you coming into the city, because I have paid for that. It's not irrelevant in terms from you turning from it and going his way, but it doesn't stop you getting in. There's no shame in the city. Okay? Shame is something that the world puts on. It doesn't belong to anybody who believes in Christ. Very often shame is taken and used when the church is struggling as a way to sort of manipulate people into doing the right thing. It's not even a conscious thing very often, although sometimes it is, sadly. Because shame is a very powerful way of seemingly to motivate people. But it's a worldly way that leaves people miserable. And when you come under shame, it's not God. God will never shame you. He declares you righteous. He declares you holy. And says, come follow me. Walk my way. And yeah, you might trip up while you're following him. But he still picks you up and says, let's leave that behind. I paid for that too. Come follow me. Let's do it my way. Let's do it my way. So everyone who's streaming through the gates into the city of salvation, nobody can judge them, because nobody deserved to go through the gates. Nobody. Not even the people that look really good at this stuff. Everyone is equal as they come through those gates, because no one in their own righteousness, in their own strength, in their own beliefs, in their own faith can go through the gates. It's only through Jesus Christ. Amen? So, that's like the introduction that I should have given last week and then got distracted. So, let's jump to Nehemiah if you're following it in your Bible. We've read Nehemiah 1 and 2. And as we look at walls and gates, you can remember the walls and gates of the city of Christ. because a lot of this is just practical stuff. In fact, one of the things that I love about Nehemiah chapter 3, if you look through it, Nehemiah doesn't get a mention. The only Nehemiah that gets a mention is not Nehemiah. Well, he was Nehemiah, but he's not the Nehemiah of the book. He's not mentioned. It's all about what the people did. This is a book that honors the everyone. You know, this is the book that reminds us that God's people are not a leader and a bunch of others. God's people are God's people with different roles to play, and we need to honor what one another does in that. And we all have a role in that. We all have a part in that. We talked about appendix and tonsils, believe it or not. But, you know, even they have a role in the body. It's an important role. We all have an important role in the body. It's just different, depending on who we are. But what you start to get is this picture of these teams coming together, having caught the vision from Nehemiah the leader, that these walls being fallen down is a danger to the very presence of God, the danger for the very thing they most care about. It's a danger to their families, because if the presence of God, the temple, is destroyed, obviously their families are at risk. You can see the spiritual connection. If we're not treasuring the presence of God amongst us, our families are at risk, because our very treasure is Jesus Christ himself. So the walls are broken down. Now, when we talk about this spiritually, of course, the walls of salvation that Jesus put in place are not broken down. So how can we be rebuilding the walls spiritually when they're the walls of salvation that Jesus has built? It's because for us as a church and for us as individuals, the wall is built by our faith in the Word of God. And if our faith is such that we're walking around saying things like, I'm not feeling very well, I think I'm coming down with a cold, I think I'm going to be really, really ill, you're beginning to kick away at that wall. You know, or if you're talking, if you're not believing really what it's got in the Word, the wall is crumbling. So when we talk of rebuilding the wall as the body, we're talking of making sure we've got the Word of God established in our lives. That is our security. That is our protection. Amen? Are you with me? So, Eliashib, the high priest, this is from chapter 3, right at the beginning, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. These were the priests. They were not the builders. But there's often projects, there's often events amongst God's people that just requires everybody to muck in. You know, and there's things to be done that not everybody wants to do. Not, I mean, there were some people, we'll come across them in a minute, that didn't want to help rebuild the wall. They thought they were above it. But here, the priests, if anybody was above it, especially in that culture, it was the priests. You know, they were revered people. And here they are getting their hands dirty because the wall has got to be rebuilt. And really, in our context of our day, especially in a congregation of our size, there's always an element of everybody gets to do a bit of everything because they have to for the whole thing to work. Nothing is beyond anyone. So the first team that gets together is the Eliashib and the priests, and they rebuild the sheep gate. It says they dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, the son of Imro, built next to them. And the priests built alongside the others. They stood next to one another. There was no sense at this time of them being separate. They did it together. We live in a day where we're now all priests. It's declared that we are a kingdom of priests. We are in fact kings, and we are in fact priests. And yet we have to get our knees dirty and our hands dirty and get on with the work. There's jobs to do that are dirty. There's jobs to do that are glorious. This is why Jesus, by the way, is the King of Kings, because we are kings in the kingdom. We have authority. But we're also his priests. We're his royal priesthood. I mean, that's more for another day. But just know for this minute, just think, I'm a king and I'm a priest. So we work alongside one another. And the sheep gate is the first one that's mentioned. The sheep gate for Jerusalem was a very key gate because the sheep were kept in Bethlehem. As soon as you say the word Bethlehem, everybody's sort of thinking Christmas, aren't they? It's just got those associations, especially this time of year. And the sheep were kept in Bethlehem because that's, and they were brought from Bethlehem to the temple to be used as a sacrifice. So the shepherds of Bethlehem looked after the sheep that would be used as the sacrifice at the temple, which is why the shepherds on the hill were the ones sent to Jesus, who would be the Lamb of the world, the last sacrifice. Because it was those, they were, it was like God was, well, it wasn't like, God was honoring the many men who had looked after those sheep for hundreds of years, prophesying by what they were doing of the coming Messiah. But at this time, it's the gate that they're brought through. We used to call Brian and Shona, it was. Well, they still are. I still do sometimes, but it's not their title. We used to call them, I don't know, sheep gate leaders or something. I can't remember your exact title. Sheep gate ministers or sheep gate leaders, which made perfect sense to us, but we did begin to realize it sounded a little odd if you didn't know what we were up to. But the reason they were was it was their specific responsibility to see the people coming in to God's kingdom, coming into the city, that they would become part of it. But there's an interesting thing. What did I say happened to the sheep? They got sacrificed. So it's rather dodgy coming in through the sheep gate as one of God's sheep. Because you are a king and you are a priest, but you're also one of his sheep. It's not actually dodgy. It's actually what has to happen. As people come into the city, ultimately what we want them to happen to them is to be sacrificed on the altar. I hope this isn't recorded and taken out of context. This could be very dangerous. What that means is becoming born again. It's saying, I death to my old way of life, I'm going to live this new way of Jesus Christ. And this is why the sheep gate is the first in the list, because it is the way of salvation. You cannot follow Jesus unless you've died to self. Yeah, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave his life for me. You see, so even today, as people come into the city, we want them to come via the sheep gate, but the only way they can be fully part, the only way you can be fully part of what God does, is to say, I need to die. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. Not as a physical thing, but as in a sense of sacrifice of me to give the glory to God. I want to go his way. This is what Jesus meant when he said, come follow me. You can't do it your own way. Now, anybody can be here, and some of you sitting here this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus, and that's absolutely fine. It's not like, oh, you can't come. Everybody's welcome, whatever they believe, whatever your status, whoever you are, everyone's welcome to come into the city. But to fully understand and follow Jesus, you have to meet him at the cross. You have to say, okay, I'm going to follow you, not my plans. And sometimes the great surprise is, he still wants me to do what I was doing. And sometimes the great surprise is, oh, he wants me to go this way. Because everyone's different. You won't know until you've said, okay, yes, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. You'll get blessed being here, and we want you to be blessed here, and you're part of it, and we love you. But if you really want to know what it really is, you have to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Amen? So that's why the sheep gate, even here, a few hundred years before Jesus, is at the head of the list. Because the Bible is consistent. The only way into the city is the sheep gate. And to be led to the altar. Anyway, the next one, because all these gates have sort of things that just are interesting. The next one that the team is building is the fish gate. I mean, I don't really need to say anything. You're all thinking of Jesus talking about making Peter a fisher of men, aren't you? You're thinking of, oh yeah, he chose fishermen right at the beginning. And he said, well, come follow me, Peter. Instead of catching fish, you're going to be catching men. The fish gate speaks of reaching out with the word to the world. The fish gate is the one you go out of the city, not that you leave the presence of Christ. Don't stretch the analogy too far. I don't know why you're walking like this. Why do you walk like this? I don't know. But anyway, You walk out and you're taking the word. You're taking the words of life to people who haven't yet had the opportunity to make a choice. All right, it's a gate that we go out of, and then we can lead them back in through the sheep gate. But it's a team of people that are building this gate and this wall. And as you look around this church, you can see that what God has done is, for those of you that don't know, at the beginning of the series, I mentioned that I preached a lot of this 6 years ago. But 6 years ago, we didn't have teams in the same way we had now. We had a few. We had like a worship team. But nowadays, it's amazing. We spoke of it prophetically that there would be teams of people working on different gates. And now we have teams of people working on different gates. If you do the Discover course, you'll see that we have a sort of a layout of who's responsible for what and who the teams are. And there's all these different things that are all sort of organized behind the scenes to ensure that we're rebuilding the gates and that we're rebuilding the walls. We're making sure God's word is in place in the lives of God's people, and we're making sure the gates are open so that people can come in and discover Jesus for themselves. The gates are also very useful for throwing out things that shouldn't be inside, but that's another story. That's the fish gate. It says here it was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. This was no haphazard job. They were doing a good job. Nehemiah was a leader that was inspiring everyone to excellence. The job would be done well. If we're getting involved, whatever we're getting involved with, we're always on all sorts of teams. You know, if we're putting the chairs away at the end of a meeting, whether we usually do it or whether we join in with it, we want them to go up. We want them to be stacked in the right number. We want to put them away carefully so that we don't damage them. We make sure they go into the right place so that they're not taking up too much space. It sounds almost ridiculous, but it's not. It's saying, I want to make sure the bolts and the bars and everything is in the right place. You know, it's about us treasuring what God has given us in this building. I see numerous people often we'll just pick up some rubbish on the floor because we own this place. This is God's place and we want it to be beautiful. We don't just think, oh, that's somebody's job. It's our job. You know, there's no such thing as the church needs to get that sorted. We are the church. It always amuses me, not in a good way actually, but it amuses me when somebody says, well, the church needs to do something that's already part of it. So, okay, then off you go. You are the church. You know, we can't ever talk about the church as some kind of third person. It's us. And it's us as individuals. Wow, the church needs to get on and do that. No, it doesn't. We need to get on and do that. Maybe I need to get on and do that. I need to be part of that. And it's just recognizing and things happening and things going on. There's a lot of that that happens. You know, people just say, oh, that needs to get done. I'll help with that. You know, obviously, you know, please don't see a wall that needs painting and come in and paint it green. There is an order to this. That's why we're part of teams. But there's lots of different jobs. I mean, a lot of teams involve rotors, don't they? I'm never quite sure whether rotors are of God or of the devil. I hate rotors, but you have to have them. It seems like a necessary evil. I'm sure there are no rotors in heaven. I am convinced. There are no rotors in heaven. The cherubim and the seraphim don't consult their rotor to see if they're on praise the Lord duty that day. I just can't see it. Rotors are a godsend because they mean you can organize something. I mean, Claire and Alex sought the rotor for the worship team. There is something of the enemy. There is a job to do, you know, arranging well and them. But the problem with rotors is sometimes we get this like rotor mindset. As if to say, I only have to serve when I'm on the rotor. We're servants. Yeah. We're always serving. Yeah. Or we think, I'm on the rotor for that, so I don't do that. What rubbish. We're servants. Yeah. And together, we work for excellence to see the glory of God. Amen? That's why we're a community. This is why we're a team. It's not just about a nice feeling. It's about working together. It's about when you see somebody in need, you don't think, oh, the church needs to help them. You think, what can I do? Who can I alert? Who can I organize? It's why we have life teams, which they're not compulsory. Nobody has to be in a life team. But they're great for just a group of people learning to discover one another Learning to annoy one another. No, that's not supposed to be in there. But it does happen. Learning to bear with one another, but also learning to support one another. You know, so that that thing doesn't happen where someone drops off the end and someone says, well, why didn't the church do anything? You know, because the church is us. It's us spotting. So that person needs, I don't know, a fridge. What should we do about it? Not thinking, oh, the church needs to do something about it, because we are the church. Yeah. And long can we keep that mindset of it's just us, us people, you know, rather than the church. Because it's so easy to get like, there's this organization called Kingdom Faith Church, and you lose sight of it's just people, it's just our friends, it's just our family, it's just our community, it's us. You know, sometimes we can't personally answer that need, but we can be the initiator of the answer, and in that way we are. It's usually something. The thing about when you see a need is usually you've seen the need because God's allowed you to see the need because you can do something about it. It might cost you. It might be costly. But that's why God let you see it. It's almost like a test. It's not really a test. It's just being family, but it's like a test. It's like, did you mean it? Because when we're loving one another, it's that love that's amongst us that enables people to see Jesus, and his love is for everyone. You know, they're going to notice, actually, they really do care for one another. And we really do care for one another. There's no sense of blame or this isn't good enough amongst us. I think it's amazing what goes on. But it's always, my job is a Nehemiah. Let's see if we can do this even more. Let's see if we can get even better. You know? And if we rely on leaders to spot gaps in the wall, we're going to be in trouble. We need the teams working on the wall. There's a gap here. What can we do about it? Anyway, that was the fish gate. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next session. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Banar, also made repairs. I think Zadok was the priest. Why is he putting all these names in? Why am I reading the names? Because they're important. They're the team. They're God's people. I love it that they're all mentioned. I mean, I guess they aren't all mentioned. There was a lot of wall to do, and so we've only got some of the highlights, but, you know, they're mentioned. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. Tekoa was a distance away from Jerusalem. They weren't actually people living in Jerusalem. Tekoa was a distance away, but they'd caught this vision that the presence of God in God's people needs to be protected. It speaks of people coming to join the work from across an area, which is what God's been doing amongst us. He's bringing the people of Tekoa to come and build the walls of salvation. It's just a little bit sad at the end there. It says the nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. It doesn't say why, so we don't really know why in one sense. From a historical records, we know that they were probably under the authority or under the governorship of Geshem, who we've encountered before, the Arab. You know, one of the detractors from the work. So they were probably a little bit scared of Geshem, so they didn't come. The danger of wealth is we come protected. And so if they'd come, they may have lost their position, a wealthy position. Any danger of wealth is to protect your wealth, you turn away from God's plan. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. God wants people to be wealthy so we can be generous. But if you look at what happens to worldly people when they get rich, you can see how dangerous it is. Yeah? Someone said humorously the other day, you can see God doesn't like money much by who he gives it to. I don't think that's biblical, but it's amusing. No, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you in all kinds of ways. And that includes financially. You know, we should never be struggling and in need. God's our Father who provides. But we also need to be aware the more wealthy we are, the more dangerous it is, because the more we'll want to protect that wealth. And the more wealth you have, the more you have to pay to keep it. You know, you have to, if you've got a great car, you're going to have to pay more insurance for it. If you've got a big house, you're going to have better alarm system. If you've got a very big house, you're going to have servants to look after it. If you're really, really rich, you're going to pay for security guards, you know. The more you have, the more you've got to pay for it. But these nobles didn't want to risk their wealth, so they didn't join the work. What does it mean for us? You think, most of us think in here and think, well, I'm not a noble, so I'm safe. It's just, sometimes you have to think, is there anything I'm holding on to, and that's why I don't join in with that? Are there some things that are so important to me that I don't join the work because I don't want to spend the time on the work because this is more important to me? Sometimes people say time is money, don't they? But time is very much something that God has given us to use. And it's good to have a check sometimes. It's the reason I don't do that because I want that time. It's mine. I want to protect it. I don't want to surrender that time. Again, nobody's getting at anybody. These are just questions for us to ask. And you just don't think, oh, no, I'm not good enough. Nobody's saying that. I'm saying it's a good question to ask. We all need to ask it. You know? The next gate's a funny name. The Jeshana Gate. It can also be translated as the Old Gate. It was repaired by Jediah, the son of Pishia, and Meshulam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Again, that dedication to detail. I think you could dwell on a lot of these things and get lots of things out, and really I'm just jumping through these. I think the good thing to just draw out of the old... There's a couple of things you can draw out of the old gate. One is, it was an old gate, but it was time for it to be put back into use. It wasn't considered too old. And sometimes people consider them too old, themselves too old, to be of use in the kingdom. Nobody ever gets too old. The only day you're too old to be of service in God's kingdom is the one when you're put in this wooden box. Every moment up to that point, God will use you in his kingdom. No matter what state of health you're in or anything else, you are God's child and he will use you and he will love you and you will have a purpose and you have a destiny. And you will all we need to pray is that we live out our days to the full. We don't want to get carried off in the box before the due date. You know, I want to go right to the very end. And then we want to get to heaven and Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, you're never too old. Don't think I'm retired, so I need to retire from the kingdom. That's rubbish. In fact, retirement frees you up to be working in the kingdom. Those of you that know Graham Parkins, he's a local minister. He retired probably a couple of years ago now. He was minister at Scarborough Christian Fellowship. As he regularly says, he's more busy now than he's ever been. He really is. He's doing this, he's doing that. He heads up the subcommittee for the community angels. That's just a small part. He's police chaplain up at the station, and he has all these different responsibilities. Often people who retire and say, I really don't know how I managed to fit work in. But look at what you do with the time. Because if you're retired, I'm not saying that you've got to then work, you know, lay down every minute, but when you retire, you are now time rich. You're now a time noble, not a time lord. Don't get excited, David. You're a time... He's a fan of Doctor Who. Time lord. You are a time lord. You're time noble. Because you're rich. Yeah? There are many of us who are rich with time. We don't want to become like the nobles of Tekoa and think, yeah, I need to keep my time. I don't want it to come under any pressure of loss. I need to use it wisely. How do you use time wisely? You ask God. That's it, really. Let's have a look. I think there's a little bit in verse 8 I think is interesting. It just stresses the whole thing of team and community. Verse 8 says, Uzziel, son of Hahat. I don't know how to do that one. I mean, I thought I'd been doing well so far, but I can't carry the bluff any longer. No. Uzziel, son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next session, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs to that. I just think that's fantastic. You think of goldsmiths and perfume makers. If I say to you, if I stroll in, you know, and say, I'm a perfume maker, you don't immediately think butch strong man, do you? It's an unfortunate image, and perhaps we shouldn't, and maybe there's certain prejudices going on in there. But you don't immediately think he's someone that works out at the gym. If you talk about a goldsmith, you don't have this picture of someone doing shot put, do you? Or out working in the sun, doing building work. Because goldsmiths work tiny, tiny, fine little pieces of work, very delicate, very skilled, a complete craftsman. I mean, you wouldn't want to get your fingers damaged dealing with stones. You know, so what I like about the goldsmiths and the perfume makers is this was totally not what they were called to do. And I think, do you see how I just think there's so much in this list of people? We often end up doing stuff that we are not called to do because it needs to be done. And God says, yeah, you can do that. You think, I'm not any good at that. Yeah, but you're the one that's here. And very occasionally you find out that the perfume maker is actually better at building walls. You know, and God brings things out of them. There's so much good can come out of when God gives you something to do that you're rubbish at. Because you have to depend on him. You know, you absolutely have to depend on him. You've got to do it in his strength. It's amazing what you can do when God just says, do it. I don't know how many of you have been up to Alan and Helen's place, up near in Alan and Helen Prawl. They're sitting over there thinking, oh my goodness, what's he going to say? But they've got this place, it's in the middle of nowhere really. Don't go in a small car, whatever you do. You probably knee-deep in snow, weren't you, last night? You're nodding. Did you have a lot of snow out there in the wilderness? But they made it this morning. Did you have to come in the Land Rover? You did have to come in. I thought you might. But if you look at what they've taken on, it was like, talk about it's beyond me. And you should chat to them sometime because it's such a practical version of this talk. They are literally taking resources from the forest to do what they've got to do. You remember the stuff talking on the King's Forest? And at the back, Alan has dug this hole. But you see, if I say dug a hole, you get a picture of a man and a big spade. He's got these big machines. And the hole he's dug is like a street of houses. It's about that size. It's about the same size as Castle Terrace. Where I live, that row of whatever, how many, number 4 to number 10 houses, that row in terms of depth and height, it's huge. Talk about it's beyond him. He's not a digger. This practical work wasn't part particularly of his, you know, background. He's lived in posh places and there he is digging holes in the Yorkshire Moors. That sounds really dodgy. But you know, it was beyond him, but he's doing, and they're doing at this time, something that God's called them to do, where they're doing it. They know they're doing it. I give you as an example, because it's not just about doing stuff in church. Don't get that impression. It's about doing the things that we're called to do. And being involved. We're all involved in war building of this. You know, we should all be doing something in this, regardless of who we are. But talk to them. It's amazing. Talk about the king's resources. They needed stones. They're all there in the forest. They need wood. It's all there. You know, it's a brilliant story. The goldsmiths and the perfume makers are building walls. Sometimes we end up doing stuff that we think, I didn't think I could do that. And actually you couldn't. But in Christ, I can do all things. Even make perfume, if I'm called to. Then there's all sorts of people making repairs. I don't think we'll read all the names. I know it would be good for you to go back and read some of these names, but and read the story for yourself. But rather than get completely caught up in those now. And the next gate in the list is verse 13. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and they put the doors and bolts and bars in place. Here we go again. The excellence, the standard of making sure it's done correctly. And we have teams of people like that. We have Safe Haven team. They want to make sure, the Safe Haven team, they're on at nights, late at night, but they want to do a work of excellence. They've had the training that they need. You know, they're not a lazy bunch. They want to make sure that what they do has a good reputation. All the different angels teams, the people. I've seen people coming in there's different ones amongst you that volunteer to come in and clean toilets, but you want to do it well. Because even that job is a job that can bring glory to God or not. I love it that by the grace of God, our toilets look nice. Isn't it good? They should. You don't want a tacky, dirty place underground somewhere. You want somewhere that looks good, because it says we care about what the building looks like, because we want a work of excellence, because our God is excellent. The Valley Gate, we all go through valleys, that's all I'm going to say. We all go through dark times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, from Psalm 23, you will be with me. To get to the mountain tops, you have to go through the valleys. All those of you that go hill walking know that to get to that top, that peak, you're going to go down dip before you get there. And probably if you're walking and you've ever gone walking, you know that there's always more dips than you thought there were. Why? And you think that that's the peak, and then you get there, it's, oh. You know, there's always another peak. There's always another valley to go down and up. And that is experience, that we will go through valleys, and we will walk on the summits as well. The last gate I'm going to do this morning is this one, the Dung Gate. That was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Dung Gate was also known as the Gate of Broken Pots. But it was the rubbish gate, basically. It was the gate that you took all the rubbish out, and it went into the Hinnom Valley there. The valley had just become the rubbish tip, because it was where a previous king, many, many, many years before, King Manasseh, had actually, rather than worship God, worshipped idols and ended up sacrificing children to appease the idols. So that's why the area had just become a rubbish tip, because it was associated with such evil, really. And that's why that gate became the Dung Gate. It's where all the rubbish went out of. But the Dung Gate, and if you look at the map in Hezekiah's time, the Dung Gate's sort of here, right down at the bottom of the city. But of course, if you've got no way for the rubbish to go out, it's just going to stack up. We need to make sure we're getting rid of the rubbish that's in their lives. We don't want to just stack up. We've got to get rid of the dung. And we've got to realize that sometimes we have to work on the Dung Gate. There are some really rubbish jobs. We mentioned one, cleaning toilets. But they have to be done. Hoovering, dusting, painting. They're not the most exciting jobs. But the Dung Gate is just as important as the Sheep Gate. Because if you don't have the Dung Gate, the Sheep Gate are just going to be left with a huge stink. You want the city to be beautiful. You want the place to be beautiful. You need the Dung Gate. And you've got to work on the Dung Gate. And also, when you're working on these dung things, these dung jobs, you've got to make sure you've not got a dung attitude as well. Because you can work it, but you can have a sort of, nobody else does this. Why don't enough people do this? Nobody else does that. Well, basically, you've just brought the dung job into your mind, and you've now got a dung attitude. Yeah, we need to make sure we're not carrying a dung attitude as well, don't we, to what God's called us to do. The Dung Gate is so key. Also the Gate of Broken Pots, because it was to the rubbish tip. Have I been speaking too long? I fell asleep at the back. Hit the on button. The broken pots speak of humility. That was what I was going to say. Because, it talks of the pots that just been smashed up and they're thrown out. There's a humility in the breaking up. And we all go through periods of being broken. Yeah, and what breaks us is it humbles us so that we don't walk in pride, because ultimately we don't want to be a broken pot on the tip. We want to be handcrafted by God. So the Dung Gate, the Gate of Broken Pots, is a very important gate. Never look down on the small things. I think we'll stop there because time is getting on. But these are the things, and in some ways it's quite bitty what I've given you today. It's this job, this job, this job, this job, this job. But I know that different things would have spoken to different ones of you. But the key thing is to remember, really, I think, that there's all this stuff going on. And in some ways, it would be good to do almost what Nehemiah's done here and get every person to stand up and say, this is what I'm involved with. But we'd never finish because there's so many involved in so much. But I pray that you'll get from this what the Holy Spirit has from you, has for you. Amen. I'm just going to finish by reading that where we started, because again, this is the context of it all, really, this Isaiah 26 passage. We have a strong city. Amen. In fact, let's stand, shall we? Let's turn it into prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I'll read a bit, and you can say amen, or praise God, or hallelujah. We have a strong city.
Yes, amen.
I think it's stronger than that. I know you've been sitting and apparently falling asleep and hitting buttons, but wake up now. Are you ready? To say a good amen at the end. Yeah, I'm in a strong city. I am actually in Christ. Amen. It's not me, it's him. So, we have a strong city.
Yes.
Oh, that is good, you see. Now we're believing it. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts.
Yes.
Open the gates.
Yes.
You're not so sure about that bit then. Open the gates.
Yes.
I want these gates open, don't you? This is a good way of life. I want the maximum amount of people to see, yes, I can follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Too many people never get the choice. Open the gates.
Yes.
That the righteous may enter.
Amen.
The nation that keeps faith.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to finish now. But if you've never come into the city and said yes to Jesus, today is a good day to do that.
Amen.
All right, today is a good day to say yes to Jesus. If you're not sure what to do, you can talk to someone you come with, or you can come and talk to me at the end, or any one of the guys on the front that you'd like to talk to, and just say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to go his way. I don't want to just be in the blessing of being part of it. I want to be fully part of what God's doing. I want to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And if that's you, don't miss this opportunity this Sunday, 22nd of October, November 2015, because it's your Sunday. It's your day. It's your beginning. It's your opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't go out thinking, I wish I had, because you don't have to. We're here for you. Okay? So don't forget, as the music really starts this time, in a minute, you can come forward and have a chat, or if you come with somebody, talk to them. All right? Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.